If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open it up to the book of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 8, starting up in verse 40. And as you're turning there, I have a question for you. What motivates you? Have you ever thought about that? What motivates you? Is it a good job? Being financially stable? Big family? Getting in shape? I'm lacking some motivation there. Hey, don't judge me. I'm working on it. But no, seriously, what motivates you? What motivated you to get out of bed this morning, to get dressed, and come to church? What motivates you? As we read this passage, we're going to find out very soon exactly what motivated these individuals. And we're going to pick up in verse 40. And just to give you a little bit of context, a little bit of background, what's happening here. Jesus, he had been in the area. He had been healing people, performing miracles, casting out demons, and he's coming to this place, and they're waiting for him. They're like the paparazzi. They're waiting for Jesus. He's coming into town. And in verse 40, it says that when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. That word implored means begged. He literally begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him, and she touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." See, this account is also captured for us in Matthew chapter 9 and in Mark chapter 5. And I'll say this in passing about 12, the number 12. 12 is a significant, has a symbolism in the Bible, as with other numbers as well, 47. We all know that numbers have a symbolism in the Bible. Does anyone know what 12 symbolizes? They're symbols of faith. In this passage, we encounter two individuals looking for some type of a miracle. We have Jairus, who is a ruler in the synagogue, and this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. You see, it's no coincidence to me that this passage, that both of them are included here. You see, you have someone in the highest of place, a ruler in Jairus, and someone who had been ostracized by society in the lowest of place, this woman, both of them in need of Jesus. See, I think it is perfectly fitting, it is perfectly placed, because it shows us today, it doesn't matter where we stand, what race we are, what status it is, at the end of the day, we all need Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, have you ever felt shame? We're going to focus in on this woman specifically in this passage, but this woman was suffering from shame. And as I was working on this message, I thought about, why does our past trip us up today? And I believe that one of the reasons it does is because of shame. Maybe you are struggling with shame currently, ashamed of what others may think of you. Maybe you're ashamed of something that you've done in your past, and that's the reason why we let shame hold us back. See, I believe that we let shame hold us back, and because of that, we don't fully walk into the grace of God. We read passages such as 2 Corinthians 5:17, where the Bible tells us that, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." See, and while we know the old is gone and the new is here, there are remnants of our past that continues to pull us back. And this is where the enemy has footholds and strongholds in our life. But I have good news for you today. The good news is that Jesus Christ wipes away our slate and he makes it clean. He washes away our sin. He washes away our shame. He removes our guilt. and everything else that keeps us from total transformation. See, we don't deserve it, but yet he offers it to us. And we sometimes wonder, is it really that simple? Yes, it is. God's grace. That's what God's grace is. See, God's grace is like an ocean wave crashing against the seashore. No matter how messed up we were, how much we think we could not be saved, like writings in the sand, his grace crashes in and wipes our slates completely clean. See, just as the fig leaves were inadequate to cover Adam and Eve's sin of nakedness, our attempts to cover our shame are never enough. You see, we live in a world that is broken, a world that continues to pull us back by reminding us of our guilt, reminding us of our shame, but Jesus Christ, he offers us his grace. Yes, we don't deserve it, but that is grace. It is God's favor in our lives. I try to tell my son about grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. He's used the letters of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. You see, there's another thing about grace we need to understand. Grace runs counter to what we've been conditioned to expect. You see, the world constantly overpromises and underdelivers. So does our jobs, so does our hobby, so does temptation. You could ask Eve about that one. And so does people. See, and why is that? Because it's unlike grace, God is at the center of grace. And it isn't just an award that he has in heaven and he gives away as a trinket that we've won. With him, God gives us something more with grace. He gives us his character. It's amazing, it's unexpected, and in the end, it is truly all that we need. But the enemy would have you believe that this shame has making you feel unworthy of God's grace. That's why God's grace isn't dependent on us, it's dependent on him. And for those of us who have a life covered by grace, there's no place for shame to live. See, shame can be experienced in two ways. Publicly, the things that people are aware of are the things that they perceive of us, like this woman in the passage. And then privately, things that we struggle with on a daily basis for ourselves. I tried to look up a definition of shame, and you really can't define it. But here's what I was able to come up with. See, shame informs us of an internal state of inadequacy, unworthiness, dishonor, regret, or disconnection. It is a clear signal that our positive feelings have been interrupted. See, with grace informs us of a state of adequacy, worthiness, honor, no regrets. God wants to have personal relationship with you, no longer disconnected. Shame oftentimes is confused with guilt. It's an emotion we might experience as a result of wrongdoing. You see, we are more than likely to admit our guilt or talk to others about a situation that may have left us with a guilty feeling, but it is much less likely that we will broadcast our shame. See, the shame of this woman in this passage was that she was ceremonially unclean. I don't have time to go into it in detail. I don't know, does Steve give you homework? Maybe not, but in Leviticus 15, verses 19 to 33, when you get a chance this week, look at that, and you will truly understand this woman's issue. See, her issue of blood had cut her off from life. And this is more than likely why she didn't come openly to Jesus, but she crept up in the crowd. And was why at first she was embarrassed when Jesus asked who touched him. You see, shame can lead to sin. And sin creates more shame. But our shame should lead us to grace. And we see here in this passage that this woman's shame, not necessarily her sin, the scripture doesn't say anything about her sin, but her shame led her to an encounter of grace when she exposed her faith to Jesus Christ. You see, we ought to expose our faith to experience his grace. This woman's ceremonial defilement is a picture of how sin defiles us all. It creates distance between us and God, as well as distance from our family and friends. And often, like her problem, our sin and shame is embarrassing, and we'd rather not discuss it or have anyone know about it. We do everything in our power to hide our shame. Like this woman's problem, sin is often costly. That leads to more shame in our lives. Shame in our lives can stem from sins such as drunkenness, drug abuse, pornography, lust, gambling. all of which reduces a person's worth in themselves. This woman's disease was slowly killing her, draining her strength and her very lifeblood of her body. No pun intended. This is how sin works in the heart, starting at first perhaps almost unnoticeable, but sapping our strength as it continues, leading us towards a slow but certain death. And like this woman's disease and like this woman's illness, sin and shame is a hopeless problem apart from the Lord and His grace. It's only through Jesus Christ, only through Him alone, that we are made righteous, and through Him and Him alone, our shame and sin no longer define who we are. We truly walk into that verse, the old has gone, behold, the new is here. There's three things about this woman I want to look at. Firstly, her disease. According to the Mosaic law, she was perpetually and ceremonially unclean. Whoever touched her was unclean. Even her own family had to keep their distance, and they wanted to be defiled. Whatever she lied on or sat on became unclean. What is our disease today that's holding us back from being in communion, in community? This woman, she was cast out. She wasn't with her family. And for a woman, her husband and with her relate, for a woman, especially relationships with her family and friends are key sources to a fruitful life. Just as it is with us today, that's why God gave us the church. That's why He gave us the body. The second thing about this woman we want to look at is her determination. I started this sermon asking, what motivates you? Here we see exactly what motivated this woman. Just being in the crowd is no assurance of receiving a blessing. Her faith assured her that Christ could bless her even when His back was turned. She says to herself, if I can just touch His garments, I can be healed. Can you also reach that point in your life? When you feel as though God has His back turned on you, do you press in or do you retreat? See, this woman, she grasps at His garments and she pulls Him back, but not with her hands, with her faith. She releases and she's swept away in the crowd, but it stopped Jesus right in His tracks. Has your faith ever stopped the Lord like that? Does your faith motivate you today? Maybe the question is, does Jesus motivate you today? The third thing about this woman we want to look at is her deliverance. She was healed and sent on her way. Nope. You see, she accomplished what she set out to do, yes. It was her faith that brought her to the point of action, and her action that brought her to the point of deliverance. Healing, yes. Acceptance, yes. Reinstitution, yes. No longer defined by her shame, but she was set free. Here's the thing about Jesus. He never let the vast crowds discourage Him from helping individuals. Here in the scripture, we see that a multitude pressed in around Him in verse 40. Yet He took the time to minister to this woman in need. And He calls us to do this very same thing today. But we may look at the multitude and say, how can I make a difference when there is so many? See, it starts with exposing our faith. And when we expose our faith, we get to experience God's grace. There's a couple of things we need to hold on to. We must grab a hold of Jesus through faith to experience His grace. See, the first thing about faith is that faith is active, not passive. See, Mosaic law segregated this woman for the sake of her hygiene, but the people had a false conception of the nature of her disease. They thought it was a result of personal immorality. See, I can't even begin to imagine how she suffered for so long. This flow of blood was constant, and she was orphaned by society because she couldn't touch or be touched. But she did not let that deter her. She did not accept what was happening to her. For 12 years, she aggressively looked for a cure. She visited every doctor, tried to get on the latest medical treatment that she heard about. And even though she was alienated from society, she did not give up hope. I wonder how many of us would have given up hope. How many of us have given up hope today? See, this woman, she was not put off by the large crowd that day. And it didn't keep her from getting near to Jesus. What is it that's holding you back from getting near to Jesus Christ? See, the thing that separated her from the world brought her into close proximity to the Lord. And rejection by the world is worth acceptance by God. Rejection by the world is worth acceptance by God. See, the world sees us and our shame, and it sees our sin. God, when he looks at us, he just sees us. See, if you're hurting right now, I don't know what your situation is. Don't let the shame keep you from actively seeking the help that you need. The enemy wants you to stand back in the crowd. He wants you to keep your head down as he whispers lies to hold you back from reaching out to God. Faith requires your action. You need to tune out the enemy today and reach out to God. It does not matter your situation. His grace is enough, and his grace is all that we need, because he looks past our sin, looks beyond our shame, and he sees his most prized creation. He sees us. The faith that saves actively seeks the Lord. And if you do so, you will find him. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, verses 6 and 7 tells us that if we seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him when he is near, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. A few weeks ago, I was going to Florida. Actually, it's back in September now. Can't believe November is already here. But my family and I were going on vacation, and I got sick that week. You know, cough, you know, bug. I'm sure everybody had it, right? So my wife also got sick. But she decided to take some essential oils and some tea. Apparently, there's essential oils for any ailment you may have. So she took essential oils and took some tea, and the next day she was fine. True story. I was still sick, however. You think I took essential oils? Nope. I'm going to the doctor. I want real medicine. You know, give me the stuff to knock me out, let me sleep. So they did. We went on vacation, and I was sick the whole time. Came back, still sick. I was like, I got to go back to the doctor. I got to get stronger meds. He must not have prescribed the right one. So went back to the doctor, got medication again. And he says, you know, I'm concerned that you've had this cough now for 3 weeks. Normally, you know, 6 days, 2 weeks max. Why don't you take this medicine, and in 5 days, if you're still not feeling well, we're going to go get some x-rays done, some chest x-rays, see what's going on. I was like, okay, thanks, doc. So I leave the office, I get in the car, I get on the phone, I call my wife. I was like, Manda, that's her name, what's the essential oil you took, because I need some of that. You see, it wasn't until I recognized and I realized how serious my condition was becoming that I really started fighting it with everything possible. Some of us today, we are battling things in our life that we cannot overcome. Only God can, and only through him you can overcome. Start fighting with everything available to you. Tap into his grace. The second thing about faith is that faith accepts the simplicity of the gospel. We need to come to the realization that Jesus is the only one that can take away our sins and our shame. And then, only then, will we be driven to rely solely on him. See, this woman was at the end of her options, and she said to herself, if I can just touch his garments, I will get well. See, she had tried some difficult and bitter and expensive remedies, but stepping out in faith was easy and free. She touched Jesus by faith, and she was instantly healed. See, many of us think that the more bitter the pill, like I was, the better the remedy. They stumble over the gospel because it's too simple and it's too free. Tell people that to be right with God, they must crawl on their knees over broken glass, repeat prayers each and every day until they die, and add their merits to the good deeds that they've done to what Christ has already done, and they will do it. But tell them that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and they say, nope, that's just too good to be true. That's just too simple. See, we want to do something difficult to earn salvation and grace, but God's way is simple and free. And let me stop right here to interject real quickly. It's free to us. But to him, it cost him everything. He gave up his son. So don't hear me wrong when I say it's free. It cost Jesus his life. To us, it costs us nothing. It's grace. It's God's grace. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:18, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is Christ, the object of our faith, that rescues us from shame and declares our righteousness before God." The third thing about faith is that faith must be confessed. As you read on further in Luke, in verse 56, in that same chapter, it's interesting that with Jairus and his wife, Jesus tells them not to say anything about him raising their daughter from the dead. But with this woman, who would rather hide her embarrassing condition, Jesus singles her out in front of the crowd and makes her confess what had happened. He made this woman confess her faith and healing for several reasons. He did it for her sake. He wanted her to realize that it was him, faith in him, not magic, that had cured her. He wanted her to be brought into personal communion with him. And he wanted her friends to accept her back into social and religious circles. And he wanted her confession to bolster the faith of Jairus, whose 12-year-old daughter was passed, was near death, as well as to bolster our faith today when we read the scriptures, so that we can see that if he's able to cure a woman's 12-year-old disease in passing, how much more can he do for us, who the Bible, what the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:2, that for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, shame and sin can take a lot, can take a long time for us to get over. In fact, it can take a lifetime. Because the world that we live in today is so saturated by it that we are almost hardwired to accept it as a fact of the human condition. This is why God's grace is so abundant and is distributed without cost or expectation of repayment. And it calls us into the kind of abundant living that is counter to the culture of shame and every other force that tells God's children, which is who we are, that we have anything less than infinite value to him. Don't let shame tell you that you are unworthy. You see, loving yourself is hard work, but it is necessary, because Jesus tells us that the greatest command is to love your God with all your heart, and the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself, then you will fail to love all the work that God has put into making you exactly who you are. And if you don't love yourself, how can you ever hope to love another person? See, shame robs us of this. It robs us of the peace and joy that we find in Christ. I had a quote that I heard recently from Tracy Miles. In fact, I saw it on Facebook. It says that peace and joy cannot reside where shame, regret, and guilt are living. Peace and joy cannot reside where shame, regret, and guilt are living. Listen, we have all been impacted by shame, and only Jesus can deliver us into the grace. But we must grab a hold of him by faith in order to experience that grace, just as that woman did that day. Don't be put off by those around you. Here's the thing. There was many in the crowd that day that touched Jesus, and they weren't healed. But this woman did not let that stop her. Don't fear that your faith is not enough. Don't let shame define who you are. God's grace is all-covering, and we are all in desperate need of what he offers. The only fear today is that he will walk by this morning on his way to healing others, and you will not reach out to touch him. Listen, if you expose your faith and grab a hold of Jesus today, you will hear those assuring words that woman heard that day. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. See, God knows each of us by our name. He knows our sins. The enemy knows our sins. He knows our name too, but he calls us by our sin. God knows our sins and our shame, but yet he calls us by our names. See, not everyone may be healed like this woman was. However, it will happen. If not this life, the next for sure. And it may not be in the way we expected, but here's the fact that you have to take home with you. Everyone who reaches out to Jesus Christ in faith will experience his grace. I was talking to my son about this passage because I like to engage with him as we're as I'm studying. And I asked him and said, when you read that passage, Nate, what is it that you take away? And man, he blew my mind. And if you don't take anything away from this sermon, take this away. He had 6 words for me. He said, Dad, when I read that sermon, and listen, this will give you a little background too. Maybe this is why he said that. He had been struggling at school. He was homeschooled for a while. We homeschooled for about 4 years. And then he went back to public school and just struggling with worth, trying to be accepted back. And he said, Dad, when I read that passage, I think of this. When you're free, you're free. When you are free, you are free. He says, and I'm free. He says, this woman was free. See, this woman was a slave to a condition that had brought shame in her life. But she encountered the one who could set her free. And when she exposed her fate, thinking maybe, just maybe, I could be healed, she not only got what she desired, she got more than she could imagine. She encountered grace, and she was free. And when you're free, you are free. And I'll add this little saying to his thing. When you found freedom, you must help others find theirs. For we know the one who has already set us free. You see, there are people today walking around holding on to the shackles of imprisonment caused by sin and shame in their lives, when grace is waiting for them to be set free. In fact, if shame is your prison, grace is the key to set you free. The lovely thing about this passage, the lovely thing about this story, is that the moment that Jesus was face to face with this woman, there seemed to be nobody there but him and her. All of this happened in the middle of a crowd, but the crowd was forgotten. And Jesus spoke to this woman as if she was the only person in the world. Almost everybody would have regarded her as unimportant. But to Jesus, she was someone in need. And therefore, as it were, he withdrew from the crowd and gave himself to her. We are all someone in need who Jesus Christ has went to die for us. And God loves each and every one of us as if there is only one of us to love. You see, our future is great, regardless of what the world presents us with. And when God writes the final chapter in our story, it will be well. In Matthew 11:28, he tells us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you need rest today? God's grace is available to you. If you're outside of Christ today and you have a decision to make, the first thing in that is stepping out in faith, recognizing that there's nothing you can do but trust in Jesus Christ and the work that he's